Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. In our recent sermons, we've been studying the theology of the Protestant Reformation. We've been focused on what are often called the five solas of the Reformation, which are five main doctrines recovered from the Word of God during the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. And it all began 500 years ago on October 31st, 1517, when a monk by the name of Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And Luther was a professor of theology at the university in Wittenberg, and he was reading his Bible and studying, and he began to find great truths from God's Word which had been hidden for centuries under the false teachings and the corrupt practices of the Roman Catholic Church. And Luther came to understand the great doctrine of justification by faith alone, that sinful men and women can be justified, declared righteous by God, not based on any of our own good works or human efforts, but declared righteous because of a righteousness that God gives us, a gift of God based upon the works, the life and death of his own beloved Son. And that righteousness is received by us by faith alone. And once Martin Luther discovered that great truth, and it set his soul free, Luther spent the rest of his life, and justification by faith was the main preaching of Martin Luther. But while Luther is most known for his teaching on justification, there is another major contribution which Martin Luther made to Christian theology, and it is known as Luther's theology of the cross. And this is our subject this morning, Luther's theology of the cross. Martin Luther had to wrestle with the question, where do we find God? And especially, where do we find him in the midst of the sufferings of this present life? How does God make himself known? And how does he reveal himself to us? Luther had grown up under the influence of medieval theology, and the medieval theologians, who were called the scholastics, they said that the invisible God can be discovered by human reasoning and wisdom applied to the visible things of the creation, of miracles, and of our own spiritual experience. And so they would look at the creation and they would seek to uncover by their own wisdom the knowledge of the invisible God. And they would use an argument such as Paul's statement in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, where Paul said that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made. And so by the study of the visible creation, they believe with human reasoning, they could arrive at the knowledge of the invisible God. Martin Luther responded, and he said that while the creation does reveal things about the nature of God, such as his existence, that he is there, and his power and his wisdom in the creation, his goodness, his generosity, there is this revelation of God, yes, in the creation, but it is a revelation that is limited. And human reasoning applied to the visible things of the world can never uncover and discover the true knowledge of God. The true knowledge of God must be found in the Scripture, in the special revelation of God. The revelation of God in the creation is what we call the general revelation of God. The revelation of God in the Scripture is what we call the special revelation of God. And men can never come to know the knowledge of God in His true nature by the study of creation. They must come to the special revelation of God in the Scripture. But in answer to the question, how does God reveal Himself and make Himself known? Luther went further than just to say Scripture. Luther said, God reveals Himself especially in the cross. In the cross of the sufferings of Christ. Because the cross is the center of Scripture. And it is the greatest work and revelation of God. And it is there in the sufferings of Jesus upon the cross that we find the highest and the most glorious revelation of God in this world. The Old Testament foreshadowed it. The New Testament looks back upon it. And the whole Bible is centered on the cross of Christ. That's why Paul calls it in verse 22, or verse 18 here in chapter 1. He says, for the word of the cross. He is speaking of the entire Bible. And he is telling us that Old and New Testaments, they can be summarized in this one statement that it is the word of the cross. The special revelation of God in Scripture comes to its highest and its most wonderful revelation in the cross of Christ. And Luther said that when the Christian is confronted with the revelation of Christ in His cross, he is forced to make a very deliberate and momentous choice. Will he accept the cross and what it reveals about God? Or will he reject the cross and seek the knowledge of God in some other place? Because the cross immediately becomes a contradiction of all human expectations of who God is and what He is like. The cross undermines all human wisdom. The cross destroys human preconceptions of who God is. Because in the cross, God suffers and dies upon that cross. In the cross, Luther said, we find the crucified God. God reveals Himself in limited ways in the creation. But nowhere does He reveal Himself more than in the cross of His beloved Son. And the cross becomes the only place where we can find the true knowledge of God. And all Christianity and Christian theology must come from the cross, because there alone, the cross is the key to the right understanding of the nature of God. Luther said there were two kinds. There are two kinds of theologians. And when he spoke of theologians, he wasn't just speaking of academic theologians in the universities. He was speaking of all men in general. We are all theologians in this sense. There are two kinds of theologians. There are the theologians of glory and the theologians of the cross. And the theologians of glory are worldly men. The Roman Catholic Church in his day worldly men who want to see and expect to find God in some outward demonstration of power, majesty, and glory. Men who think they can understand and discover God in their own wisdom and find Him in the miraculous and the supernatural experiences. They are slaves of their own worldly assumptions of who God is and where He can be found. They want the knowledge of God, but they want the knowledge of God apart from the cross. Because they are offended by the cross and they are offended by the sufferings they see in that cross. To find the knowledge of God in a cross is foolishness. And they cannot accept it. It is unthinkable that if God were to make Himself known, He would make Himself known in a cross. They are too proud to find the knowledge of God there. And this is really what Paul is saying here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then we read verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, it is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then he says down in verse 21, he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, which is the message of the cross, to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." In verse 21, he speaks of those who try to find God through their own wisdom. And Paul says that they will never find Him, because in the wisdom of God, the world, through its own wisdom, did not know God. In verse 22, he speaks of the Jews and the Greeks, and the Jews, they seek for a sign. And they say, if we see some great miracle, then we will believe that God is revealing Himself there. And the Greeks, they seek after God through their own human wisdom. But Paul is saying, God does not reveal Himself in signs and in wisdom, but in the cross of Jesus. All of these are theologians of glory, Luther would call them. They have rejected the knowledge of God through the cross, and they desire to find Him in some other way. But the believer, who is the theologian of the cross, he accepts the cross, and he sees through the outward shame and weakness and sufferings of the cross. He sees through it by faith, and he discerns the power, the wisdom, and the glory of God in the cross. That's what Paul is saying in verse 18. "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God." And so the cross becomes a kind of riddle, a contradiction, because the world sees one thing in the cross, but the believer by faith, he sees the true reality and the invisible attributes of God. The cross is a kind of hidden revelation of God. It is a revelation, but yet God still hides Himself at the same time in the cross. He hides Himself to the world, but He reveals Himself by faith to the believer. The cross is a contradiction of what the world would expect in a revelation of God. If the world were to look for a revelation of God, it would expect to find it in a display of great power and glory and majesty. But the cross is weakness and shame and suffering. And so it destroys all human preconceptions and all human wisdom concerning who God is supposed to be. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 19 and 20. He says, "For it is written," God says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this day, age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" The wise men of the world, the proud men of the world, they want glory, power, majesty for themselves. They will never discover the knowledge of God because it is hidden in the cross. And God says that in the cross he has destroyed the wisdom of men, and the cleverness of the clever he has set it aside. And Paul asks the question, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? They cannot be found, is the answer. They cannot be found because God has made the foolishness. He has made foolishness the wisdom of the world. Only the believer by faith can see and penetrate into the true knowledge of God in the cross. What does the world see when it sees the cross? The world sees only a man suffering. Shame and humiliation. But the believer sees the glory of God. The world sees foolishness. But the believer sees the wisdom of God. The world sees weakness. The believer sees the true power of God. The world sees death and despair in the cross, but the believer sees life and hope. To the world, the cross is only defeat. But to the believer, it is God's triumph over sin and the kingdom of darkness. It appears, the cross appears to be the greatest injustice there could ever be. An innocent man dies upon a cross. How could it be? But the believer sees that in the cross, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. To the world, if God were ever to enter this world and perform his most astonishing of all works to save a multitude of men and bring them to heaven forever, the world could never imagine that it would do so, that God would do so through a man who was a man of sorrows and sufferings, acquainted with grief, and through a man whose life would come to a sudden end in a horrible death upon a cross. The world could never imagine that the one who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence is hanging upon a cross. But to the believer, he sees it is God's glory and his way of salvation. And Luther would say the cross is the only way that we can come to the true knowledge of God. And so the cross is not just the knowledge of how God saves us, but it is the way in which we come to know the true knowledge of God. The cross is the window. It is the paradigm through which we look and see God as He truly is. And it is at the cross that we must start in all knowledge of God. And there, at the very beginning, is the destruction of all human wisdom. And it takes all of our preconceived notions of who God really is and turns them all on their head. The cross is the contradiction of the wisdom of men. And Luther would call the cross a hidden revelation of God. God reveals Himself in the cross, but at the same time, He hides Himself in the sufferings of the cross. And it was like what Moses experienced on the mountain in Exodus chapter 33, where he prayed, "Lord, show me Thy glory." And then God told Moses to hide Himself in the cleft of the rock, and He said, "It will come about that while My glory is passing by, that I will cover you with My hand until I have passed by. Then I will take My hand away, and you will see My backside, but My face shall not be seen." In other words, Moses could see only the backside of God. And as it is with us, we can only see God's backside in the sense that the cross hides who God really is. The true power of God is hidden in the weakness of the cross. The true glory of God is hidden under the shame of the cross. And the true triumph and victory of God is hidden under the defeat and the suffering of the cross. We can turn to one passage in the book of Isaiah briefly. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And verse 15. And Isaiah says, "Truly, Thou art a God who hides Himself, O God of Israel, Savior." This was an important verse for Martin Luther, because in this verse, Isaiah declares God to be one who hides Himself. The prophet here is speaking to the people of Israel who have been taken away into the Babylonian captivity. And he reminds them in a sense of the time when God's judgment came upon them and He took them away, sent them away into back captivity, and God was hidden from them at the time of their judgment. But then He will also be hidden to them in their deliverance as well, which is what Isaiah is speaking of, the deliverance from the Babylonian captivity. Now, Isaiah, in the previous chapter, he's spoken about Cyrus, who would be the king of Persia. And God has promised that through Cyrus, the king of Persia, the people of Israel would be delivered from the Babylonian captivity and brought back to their own land. And what a strange and mysterious way for God to work deliverance. But it is God's way. And He works in these hidden ways. And so it is in the cross of Jesus Christ, that the power, majesty, glory of God is hidden there. The forgiveness of sins and eternal life is gained. The kingdom of darkness is conquered. The world is reconciled to God. It all takes place in this very strange, mysterious, hidden way of God in this world. It is at the cross, Luther would say, that above all other places, Thou art a God who hides Himself, O God of Israel, our Savior. Luther comments on this verse, and he says that Isaiah is snatched into a trance of the Word of God. as if to say, "Dear God, how strangely you deal with us. It is a matter beyond comprehension to which reason cannot attain. Thus we observe God in his incomprehensible plans. Since faith is the conviction of things not seen, the opposite must appear to be the case." So Luther was quoting there from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 11 and verse 1, where the writer says, faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith sees things that cannot be seen by human eyes. But Luther took it a step further. Not only can faith see things that are not seen, but at the cross, faith sees the very opposite. Faith sees the opposite because God reveals himself in the opposites of what human eyes can see. The theologians of glory, they could not see the unseen things of God. Only the theologians of the cross can see them by faith. In Luther's day, the theologians of glory were, as we said, the Roman Catholic Church. The priesthood, the bishops and cardinals and the popes and all the hierarchy of the church. They sought the glory of God, but they wanted the glory of God now. And so they tried to find the glory of God in all the outward and the visible pomp of their religion. They built their majestic cathedrals with the spires that went high into the sky, and those cathedrals made the palaces of kings look like cottages. They had the spectacle of the Mass, the ringing of the bells and the lights of the candles and the smoke that the priest had. They had all the sacraments, the relics which men could see and touch, the vestments of the priests, the show of their ceremonies, they boasted of their supposed miracles of the saints. They loved the wealth and the power and the authority of the church. They gloried in their own works. But in all these visible things, they thought they could find God, but they could not, because it was only a worldly glory, a man-made glory and wisdom. And they despised the true revelation of God in the shame and the sufferings and the humiliation of the cross. Luther wrote, "The theologian of glory, he prefers works to suffering. He prefers glory to the cross. He prefers power to weakness and human wisdom to foolishness. These are they of whom the apostle calls the enemies of the cross of Christ," Philippians chapter 3. "They hate the cross and sufferings, and certainly love works and glory that goes with them. But God is not to be found except in the sufferings and in the cross." The theology of glory and the theology of the cross are not just abstract ideas that have their application only in the teaching of the church and in the practices of the church, but the theology of glory and the theology of the cross enter into the life of a Christian. They are not just seen in the cross of Christ as an historical event. They are seen in the lives of Christians. The theology of glory. These are men who follow glory, and they want their glory now. In their own wisdom, in their own worldly achievements, they despise suffering, and they would say that suffering is bad and should be avoided. They want comfort, they want ease, and they want pleasure. It is their glory, and they want it now. But the theologians of the cross are true believers, and they find God in the cross, and they embrace the sufferings of the cross that comes upon them in this life. They do not see their sufferings as evil. They see them as good gifts, because in their own sufferings, they come to know more of the knowledge of God. As Paul would say in Acts chapter 14, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And Paul would say, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. And Peter would say, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And so there is a suffering of the cross that comes upon the Christian. There is this distinction, the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. Not long ago, there was a well-known American evangelist. His name was Benny Hinn. He said this, I'm sick and tired of hearing about streets of gold. I don't need gold in heaven. I've got to have it now. I don't want it in heaven. I want it now. That's the theology of glory. But Luther would say the theology of the cross teaches that punishments, crosses, and death are the most precious treasure of all. And they are most precious to the Christian because in them we find a greater knowledge of God. So the cross is not just the way we learn of God, but it is the way in which we experience God in our own lives and sufferings. We can turn to a couple of passages in this regard. The first one is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6 through 9. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you shall know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Now, Jesus had been speaking much to his disciples about his coming sufferings on the cross. And he was telling them on this night that he was about to leave them. He was about to depart from this world through the cross. And when Philip hears this, Philip begins to say, it is not enough. Philip wants some other way to know God than through a suffering and crucified Savior. And so in verse 8, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. In other words, we have not seen God through you. We have not really found him in your sufferings and your cross. But Jesus rebukes him and says, have I been so long with you, and you have not come to know me? And he who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? The Father is revealed in me. And I am the only way back to the Father and the only way of the knowledge of God. Through me, the crucified one, who will hang upon a cross. Luther would refer to this verse and he would say that Philip has fallen under the spirit of the theology of glory. And so even disciples at times can fall under this theology of glory and this desire to know God apart from the sufferings of the cross. We really see the same thing in different places in the Gospels. Whenever the disciples wanted the kingdom of God to come immediately, they were falling into the spirit of the theology of glory. Jesus began to speak to Peter, to the disciples in Matthew chapter 16, and Peter takes him aside and says to him, God forbid it, Lord, this should never happen to you. And Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. We see the same thing in Matthew chapter 20. James and John and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, they come to Jesus and they want glory. And the mother asks, cannot my son sit with you, one on your right and one on your left, in your kingdom of glory? They were falling into the theology of glory, and Jesus answers them and says, you do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? We turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. We begin reading at verse 29. Jesus is being crucified. And we read in verse 29 through 32, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, ha, you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself and come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified him were casting the same insult at him. And what we have here in this multitude, and in the religious leaders, the scribes and the chief priests, as Jesus hung upon the cross, we have the theology of glory. Because they could not see anything there but shame and weakness and utter defeat. And they thought to themselves, if God is going to reveal himself, then surely he would never show himself in this death of a cross. They despised the cross. And then we read on, down through the chapter. Verse 33, darkness falls over the land. Verse 34, the ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a sense of abandonment and dereliction from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then down in verse 37 through 39, we read this, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. In other words, what we see now in this centurion is the theology of the cross. He is able to recognize who Jesus really is. He has seen all the weakness of Christ upon that cross. He has witnessed the shame and the humiliation of it. He has heard the cry of abandonment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has seen all of it. But he penetrates through the outward circumstances of the cross, and he can see by faith who this really was. And he declares, truly, this man was the Son of God. The contrast is between the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. Luther spoke of what he called God's alien works. And what he meant is that God has works that are alien to his nature. And this is what the cross is. It is a work that is alien to the very nature of God. Because he is not a God of weakness. He is a God of infinite power. But he displays himself in weakness at the cross. He is not a God of shame. He is a God of great glory. And yet he shows himself in shame and humiliation at the cross. It is alien to his very nature. He is not a God of foolishness. He is a God of great wisdom, but he shows himself in foolishness at the cross. And so the cross becomes an alien work, a work that is alien to the very nature of who God truly is. And yet Luther would then say that God uses his alien works to accomplish the works that are really proper to his nature. It is through his alien works that he accomplishes the works that are consistent and according to his true nature. In other words, it is through the weakness of the cross that he accomplishes the power of God. It is through the shame of the cross that he accomplishes his greatest glory for time and for eternity. And it is through the apparent suffering and defeat of the cross that he accomplishes his greatest triumph and victory over sin and darkness and death. At the cross, truly, thou art a God who hides himself in that cross. One other passage this morning, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax gatherer. Verse 9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee stood and was thus praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And so here again we see the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. The theology of glory is seen in the Pharisee, the Roman Catholic, who boasts in his good works. But the theology of the cross is seen in the tax gatherer, who cannot even lift his eyes to heaven, who stands at a distance beating his breast and crying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Luther would say, this is how a man first comes to know God, by passing through a total humiliation before him. He abandons all hope of any righteousness or any goodness coming from himself. When he cries at the end of verse 13, God be merciful, the word merciful actually means propitious. And propitious means remove your wrath from me. In other words, when this man cries, God be merciful to me, the sinner, he is actually crying, God, remove your wrath from me. In other words, this man is experiencing the wrath of God against him for his sin. He is in terrible distress. He feels himself damned. And he must be driven to the only place of mercy, which is the cross, where he can find God to be propitious. And what Luther would say is, this is another one of the hidden works of God. That this man experiencing the wrath of God, yet it is through that experience of wrath that God is bringing him to mercy. The wrath that he experiences, he must experience so that he can be driven to his utter abandonment of self. And he must come to the end of himself, to the only place where he can know God, in the cross, where God is propitious to sinners. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Luther put it this way, all the spirit must be taken out of him, and he must be broken. And that's what we have in the publican. The Pharisee boasts in his work the theology of glory. The publican who cries for mercy, the theology of the cross. This is where the true knowledge of God must begin. Our only hope in the mercy of God at the cross. So in the theology of the cross, God teaches us to see God in ways that are contrary to human expectations and preconceptions. And we are taught to find him in places where the world, the eyes of the world, would say, there is the very absence of God. It is God's way, in his hidden revelation, to reveal himself in the things that are the very opposite of human sense. In defeat, there is victory. In death, there is life. And what appears to be the end is really only the beginning. And the cross becomes the only place where we can find the true knowledge of God. Hidden to the world, but made known to the eyes of faith. We'll turn back to the passage we began at, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Luther's theology of the cross is really Paul's theology of the cross as he speaks of it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is a message of weakness and foolishness in the eyes of the world, but to us who believe, it is the power and the wisdom of God. Paul says in verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Gentile and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And then Paul goes on to speak of who we are as believers in our Lord Jesus in the rest of this chapter. And who are we in this world? He tells us, verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." And so what Paul is telling us here is that what was true of Jesus in his cross is true also of all of his people in this life. Hidden under our apparent weakness is the power of God that is at work in us who believe. Hidden under our apparent foolishness in this world is the true wisdom of God in his way of salvation. And hidden under the apparent shame of who we are is the true glory of who we are as the children of the living God. John said, "We are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we shall be like him when he returns." And John says, "For this reason, the world does not know us or who we are." And so, all boasting is not in us, but in God and in Christ alone. Verse 30 and 31. "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, O Lord, help us, we pray, that we might see your true glory, your true power and majesty in your beloved Son and in his death upon the cross. O Lord, be pleased to open our eyes, to open all of our eyes that we might be saved, to open all of our eyes that we might see more of your glory and live according to your ways. Bless the gospel to us this morning. Help us in all that we think throughout this day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.